Father God, as we pause today, thank you for the privilege just to be able to be in your house today. Realizing there are so many people, oh God, that would change places with any of us if that were possible. Father, may we today, as we exalt you, as we have lifted up the name of Jesus on high, Father, in praise and worship this morning, I pray, oh God, as your word says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, I pray this morning that you would once again awaken the heartstrings of our lives and help us, oh God, to see what's most important in life and the way we respond and the human responsibility that we have. And God, I pray that you would bless each one that's here today and those that are listening, those that will listen to this broadcast. I pray, God, your richest blessings upon their lives. I pray, oh God, you will help them each day, that they would grow in faith and, Father, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I pray for those that are lost out there in the world, Holy Spirit of the living God, that you would move amidst their lives and in their hearts. And Father, that you would point them to Jesus. And Father, how I pray today that each one of us, oh God, as Christ followers, that we would be more like you in our lives each day that we live by pointing people to the way of the cross that leads home. Father, help us this day. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the second sermon in a series of seven on the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, where John the Apostle, John the Revelator, was given the words to write down. And in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus does an on-site inspection. He does a divine audit of seven churches of Asia Minor, which are symbolic and representative of all the churches of all of the ages that you and I live in today. Whenever you think this morning about this particular church that we're going to look at, we're going to look at a second church. And last week, if you will remember, we looked at the church of Ephesus, and Jesus gave them words of commendation, and then he gave them words where he confronted problems and issues about the church. He told them all of the good things that they were doing and all of those kinds of things, but then he gives them a word of counsel, a great word of advice to the church at Ephesus when he said, but I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. This morning, we're looking at the second on-site inspection that Jesus gave to a church by the name of Smyrna. This is a church that was under great pressure in its day. Now, there are all kinds of pressures that people go through in life. In fact, life is filled with relentless pressures that you and I have in our lives. And I'm sure this morning, if we could go around the room to each one of us, beginning with the pastor, I am confident of the fact, knowing humanity as well as I think I know it, I am confident that each one of us here this morning would say that we are under the gun with something that's going on in our life. We are under pressure. You see, there are all kinds of pressures in the world that you and I live in. There are all kinds of pressures out there, people trying to pay their bills. We see that on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a monthly basis. We see that in the debt of American people that has now reached in the trillions, at least $1 trillion, possibly $2 trillion in credit card debt. There's the pressure of trying to grow a church post-pandemic in the COVID world, and we're still seeing the results and the effects of all of that. There is all kind of pressures that are going on in the life of young people. Let me tell you, these kids today, are growing up with pressures that are different than the pressures you and I grew up in. And kids, I want you to know today that God knows where you are. God knows what you're experiencing. He understands what you're going through, and He's there for you, and He's there with you. And then we see all kinds of issues going on in people's life, marital pressures of trying to hold on to a marriage, or to see children that have gone wayward and disobedient, and they're out there floundering around trying to find themselves. And then there's the job market out there meeting quotas and making quotas and meeting deadlines and trying to please bosses. And then there's the emotional pressures of trying to please a demanding parent or a demanding coach. Maybe it's just personal pressure that you're trying to reach a high standard that you've set for yourself. I believe this morning more than ever before, our culture that you and I live in has become a very pressurized cooker of a society. I mean, everybody is running to and fro, going about, and there's pressure now in the world that we live in. There has been always, but seemingly you and I seem to be much more cognizant of that fact. Perhaps it's because of social media and all of the various tools and the technology that we have this morning, but there are all kinds of pressures going on about us in our culture in order to compromise our faith, to compromise our beliefs, to think like everybody else thinks, or to believe what everybody else believes. We have these pressures of compromise. We have pressures of our conviction, of our character, and of our conduct. And the truth is, if you and I are going to think spiritually and biblically and hold out in the secular world that you and I live in to a biblical worldview, then we are going to be the minority, and we're going to be in the middle of pressures as life goes along. And how do we handle these type of pressures? Today, as we look at this church some 2,000 years ago that is prevalent this morning in our world as well. This church 2,000 years ago, young people, was a church called Smyrna. It was under incredible pressure. Today it would be in the modern city in Turkey called Izmir, which is the third largest city, almost 3 million people. And back in the day, 2,000 years ago, it was an unbelievably prosperous town. It had a strategic port, and it was a great trading commercial center. It was prosperous, and it was also filled with many pagan religions and gods that people worshiped. They worshiped above everything Caesar. And this church at Smyrna was under tremendous pressure of its government to deny Christ, to compromise its faith, and to bow down to Caesar and join the cult of conformity. But they showed grace. This church showed grace under pressure, just like Daniel and his friends there in the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. They didn't bow, they didn't bend, they didn't budge. And all because of this one thing, this church was teaching the truth, and they were heeding their convictions, and they were not out there on the fringes of society trying to compromise their convictions. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning, but I hope you will remember the four things there in your bulletin. Four things to remember as you and I live in a world that is filled with pressure. Number one, the omniscient God, and that word omni means all. Nscient there is knowing. He's the all-knowing God. The omniscient omniscient God knows what you are going through this morning. And the first words of this letter must have been a tremendous encouragement to this church. For we read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, this church at Smyrna is only one of two churches of the seven that we will be studying where Jesus made absolutely no criticism whatsoever. It may have even had as many, if not more, problems than all of the rest. But I want you to know Jesus wanted them to know, as he wants you and me to know this morning, that he knows exactly the problems that we are facing. He knows what's going to happen this week before tomorrow ever arrives. He already knows what you and I are going to be challenged with each and every single moment of the day of our lives. And let me tell you, this church, with all of its issues and its pressure, let me tell you, Jesus was saying, I know what you're going through. I understand that world that you live in. I too once dwelled there in the midst of people who marginalized, who rejected, who ostracized me from their society. And let me tell you, Jesus was saying, I understand rejection. I understand being misunderstood. I understand when someone lied about me. I understand the abuse that you're going through and taking in the world. You see, criticized and ultimately even killed, Jesus did nothing to deserve what he went through. And the problems that these Christians at Smyrna were facing are the same ones that you and I face every day. They were suffering afflictions. And that word afflictions is where you and I get the word tribulation. We see slander up there and afflictions and what they were going through. And it literally means they were being crushed on every side, like a huge boulder that would be placed on your chest, or to watch grapes going through the crushing symbol of making grape juice, and the grapes would be squeezed until the juice would run out. And these Christians in this city where Caesar was the one that you worship, they were being pressured, and they felt the incredible squeeze, and they felt the incredible crushing of what was happening to, and it was happening to them every single day, and their suffering for Jesus, and they're standing up for what is right, and they were speaking boldly and pointedly the truth, and they would not compromise whatsoever. Smyrna was a city that was filled with people that were worshiping the Caesar. Now, you could worship any other gods in that city that you wanted to, but everyone had to first and foremost worship Caesar. Once a year, it was required that the people would take a pinch of incense and they would go to the temple. They'd walk by a little urn and they would burn that incense as a dedication to Caesar. And all you had to say were two words, Kaiser Kurios, meaning Caesar is Lord. And these Christians at Smyrna, they would not bend and bow to saying that Caesar is Lord. They refused to do that. They would only say, Christos Kurion, that Jesus or Christ is Lord. And because of that, They were being dragged from their homes. They were being beaten. They were being tortured. They were being put into prisons, and many of them were being killed. And now, certainly here in America, you and I don't face at the present those kinds of things, but we certainly face the relentless pressures of caving in to what culture wants us to be tolerant of and accepting of. And these Christians at Smyrna, in all of the agony and all of the afflictions and in all of their tribulations, they were being victimized and they were being ostracized. And Jesus speaks about their poverty. It was a poor church. They didn't have much money to operate on whatsoever. And it's hard to believe that in this city that was booming and bustling with all kinds of prosperity, that this little church and these little Christians that had gathered, they were destitute and they were living from hand to mouth. And the reason that was because of Caesar worship. And much of the economy of this city was built around all of these gods and goddesses, and the workers were from guilds. That's what you and I would call labor unions today. And if you were going to work, you had to be a part of these guilds, or you had to belong to them. You had to join up and you had to worship whatever God it was. And simply put, no God, no job. And if you couldn't get a job, you couldn't buy, you couldn't sell. And if you couldn't buy and sell, you couldn't eat and you couldn't, you would be just pushed out there on the fringes of life. And this church wasn't good for business in that city, because there was all kinds of business practices going on, but you had to belong to the guilds and do it. And these Christians felt pressure, and they felt that they were going to, in the midst of it all, they would live out their faith. They would speak the truth. And let me tell you, in our day and time, many, many Christians today are being marginalized. We are being scrutinized. We are being criticized. We are being ostracized from the society in which we find ourselves. These Christians at Smyrna were also being blasphemed. They were being slandered, we're told there, by people who said they were Jews. The word there is the Greek word blasphemia, which gives us the word you and I know as blasphemy, which literally means slander. And these people were being lied about. These Christians, they would say, are spreading false rumors. And all of this created and inflamed the hatred of the society in which they were living. Christians today, you and I, are living in a society today, young people, you're living in a world today where Christians are being labeled as intolerant, homophobic, uncaring, mean-spirited, narrow-minded. You see, the world looks at Christianity as being extremist. If we believe what the Bible says, that sexual relations are between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, you see, if we do not cave in to what society says about same-sex marriages and relationships, then they see us as being extremists. We believe that abortion, according to the Bible, is wrong. We believe adulterous relationships, lying, cheating, stealing, and on ad infinitum it goes. They're saying that we need to get on the right side of history, however they choose to define what that means. Time magazine published an article called "Regular Christians Are No Longer Welcome in American Culture." Listen to what they wrote in Time magazine. "When some American citizens are fearful in expressing their religious views, something new has snaked its way into the village square, an insidious intolerance for religion, and has no place in a country founded on religious freedom." And so this church, in all of its poverty, in all of its slanderous things being said about it, in all of its afflictions that it was going through, the omniscient God knows what they were experiencing, and the omniscient God knows this morning what you're dealing with in your life. And people everywhere are dealing with all kinds of issues. I was speaking to a man the other day who was fighting a terminal illness, and the comment he made to me, and so true, he said, everyone has problems. Everyone has problems. It's just whatever your issue is, whatever your problem is, whether it's money, whether it's health, whether it's job-related, marital-related, or related in some way to a wayward child, whatever your situation is this morning, the omniscient God knows where you are. Secondly, this morning, a second thing I want you and I to take away is this: the omniscient God knows what is true of you. Right here in describing the problems in Revelation chapter 2, 8 and 9, right there, Jesus says four surprising words. Notice in verse 9 the phrase, "Yet you are rich." This church was poor externally to people, but internally and eternally, it was rich. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus this morning, you're rich. If you have your treasures laid up in heaven this morning, you're rich. If you have eternal life this morning, you and I are rich. If you and I have abundant life in John 10:10 says, Jesus said, "I came to give you life and life more abundantly." Let me tell you, you're rich. If you have a family that's saved, you're rich this morning, knowing they're going to heaven and will spend eternity there. Let me tell you, if you have the peace of God to know that everything is going to work out for your good and for His glory, you're rich. If you have joy that is undeniable and full of glory, even in the midst of the worst circumstances of life, you are rich. If you know the truth, and the truth has set you free from sin as God's Word speaks, let me tell you, we're rich. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Let me tell you, you want to know how rich you are? Someone said, add up everything that money cannot buy and debt cannot take away, and that's how rich you really are. Let me tell you, the omniscient God knows what is true of you. And let me tell you, He knew that this church was rich. Thirdly, a takeaway today is the omniscient God knows what you're going to experience. The omniscient God knows what you're going to experience. In the 139th Psalm, verse 16, the psalmist said, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Let me tell you, He knows. He knows all about it. He knows this morning what you're going through. He knows what's true of you. But I want you to know, thirdly, the omniscient God knows what you and I are going to experience in our lives. Notice in verse 10 of our text, Revelation chapter 2, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer." Wow, it would have been nice if he had said, "Hey, you're not going to have to go through any of this stuff." Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice with the things that you and I go through in our lives, whatever they may be, wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to experience those? Notice what he said, "Do not be afraid." Jesus said to the church, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. I'm sure this church would have loved to have not had to hear those words. Let me tell you, this passage is not the prosperity gospel. It's a prison gospel. Some of these people are going to be thrown in prison. They're going to suffer. Notice a couple of things about their suffering. First, who is that suffering coming from? Satan. Notice that. It spoke about the devil there. This should serve to remind you and me about some of the hard problems of life, the difficult people, the unrelenting pressures that we face. Let me tell you, our enemy is not on the outside, it's on the inside. It's called spiritual warfare. Now, people can laugh at the devil. They can make caricatures of the devil. They can make jokes and fun about the devil. But I want you to know, folks, the devil, I believe, is alive and well this morning. Do you believe that, church? Amen. Richard Haverson was the chaplain of the United States Senate many years ago, and he said something on the floor of the Senate that I can't even imagine that somebody would say today, but it's so true. Listen to what Haverson said. No adequate understanding of history can be had without taking into the account the fact that behind and around and through history, a personal, diabolical, satanic spiritual force bets on destroying all good and its author, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, you and I, as Christians, are facing spiritual warfare in our lives, and the pressure's on, and it's relentless. But let me tell you, greater is he that's in you, if you know Jesus, than he that is in the world. Now, notice secondly, it says it's coming to test you. Every trouble, every trial, every tribulation that you're going through, it's a test. It's not to destroy you and me, the things you and I are challenged with. But let me tell you, Jesus wants to develop in us a faith that will persevere and a faith that will stand in the midst of relentless times that we go through. Here's the good news. The text says to this church that it would only be for 10 days. Why 10 days? Well, if you'll remember in the Bible, biblical numerology, days, numbers stand for symbolic things. They have meaning. The number 10 stands for human completeness. How many fingers do you have, unless you've had one chopped off? Most of us have 10 fingers. We have 10 toes. Why didn't we have 11? Why didn't we have 12? Why didn't we have more than that or less than that? It's because the number 10 stands for human completeness, and that's the way God made us. God gave 10 commandments. And so there's a limit and there's a boundary beyond which even suffering cannot go. God's not only in control of you and your suffering, but he's in control of the suffering over you. Let me tell you, nothing happens to you or to me in this life based upon Psalm 139, based upon Daniel this morning in the Sunday school lesson. Let me tell you, nothing happens in our lives that first is sifted through his hands. And if it's sifted through his hands and he allows it, I didn't say causes it. You see, there's the deal. If he allows it, caused by somebody else. But if he allows it, he has a reason. He has a purpose. You and I may never know the reason. We may never know the purpose. But in his eternal heavens, God knows. He's recorded all the days of our lives. I'm grateful to know this morning that no matter what we're going through, whether physical suffering, financial suffering, emotional suffering, mental suffering, personal suffering, the suffering of the loss of loved ones, the Lord knows what we're experiencing, and he's firmly in control of our lives. Third, fourth, and lastly, there's a fourth thing about this. The omniscient God knows what you and I are going through. Secondly, the omniscient God knows what's true of us. Thirdly, the omniscient God knows what you and I are going to experience in our lives. And lastly, the omniscient God knows what you are to do. So, How do I handle the relentless pressure out there in life? What's the secret? Notice in verse 10, he says, do not be afraid. And then notice the rest of that verse. He says, be faithful unto death. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. The song says, keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. I was so grateful on Thursday night. Summer Breeze did a wonderful, wonderful concert. The Spirit of the Living God was here. And I want you to know their faithfulness to serve the Lord was evident in the life of the concert the other night. Keith, thank you to you and all of your group for the fantastic job that you did. Notice what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. I will give you life as your victor's crown. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, one translation says. Let me tell you, when you and I are under the stressors of life and the pressures of life, we either are fearful or we are faithful. Faithful. One of my favorite of all hymns that's ever been written is, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let me tell you, if God could love us enough to come to earth, to die on a cross, to shed his blood for the remission of sins, to rise victoriously over death, hell, and the grave, then you and I, those that receive him as their personal Lord and Savior, we should be found faithful. There's a song that says, oh, may those who come behind us find us faithful. Folks, I want you to know there's a lot of things in my life that I wish I could do all over again. But there's one thing that I can say. I've made lots of mistakes. I've made lots of sins. But there's one thing I have done. I truthfully have been faithful to serve the Lord. Let me tell you, I've been faithful. Why? Because he's been faithful to me. Let me tell you, 1 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Then verse 11, he closes out with this. He says in Revelation 2:11, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who's victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. You know what he means by that? The first death is physical. It's separation of your spirit from your body. In fact, the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. The first death is physical, separation of the spirit from the body. But the second death is spiritual. It's the separation of the spirit from God for all eternity. This morning, whatever your experience in life, don't let the pressures get you down. Remember, God is there. God is walking with you. He's walking in you through the Holy Spirit. He is talking to you and to me through his words. And that's why that verse says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus said, be faithful. Be faithful. Even if it costs you your life, Jesus says, be faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. Are you faithful this morning? Would you stand as we pray together and as we sing? Father God, if someone needs this morning to come and trust you, to receive you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will move them down this aisle to let it be known. If Someone needs to come and join this church, Father. Move them, I pray. Someone needs to come to the altar and pray about some of the pressures and the stresses that they're going through or whatever they're praying for, oh God. May they just come to this altar here this morning. Father, this is your invitation. Move according to your eternal purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.